Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Extra Grace Required, with a message titled, The Sponge. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Jesus said, one of the most simple yet profound statements you will ever hear, he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. That is a verse that you ought to commit to memory. I know that you probably know the essence of it, but commit that with the reference to memory because it is a key to what Jesus is all about, and it is key to what we are to be about as well as Christ's followers. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus would know about that because that's what he was. Jesus was all about giving. That was the entire orientation of his existence prior to being born as a human being, his pre-incarnate role as God the Son, and it was a part of his earthly life as well. Jesus was a giver. In fact, he said that that was his messianic mission. That was his life purpose statement, if you will. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to what? To give my life as a ransom for many. Giving is just basic to Jesus. Giving is basic to Christ. And since we are of Christ, since we are Christ's followers, guess what? Giving is to be basic, fundamental to our nature, to our way of thinking, to our activities as well. Giving is basic to Christianity. In fact, the keystone verse of our faith has to be John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. God loved the world so much that he gave his very best to redeem it. God gives. Jesus gives. The Holy Spirit gives, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives wisdom. He gives power. Several times in the New Testament it says, for the Holy Spirit gives life. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give, and therefore we give as well. Christians give. Unfortunately, some people didn't get the memo. They're chronic takers. They are the EGR, the extra grace required person that we call the sponge. We're going to talk about the sponge today, the extra grace required category called the sponge or the taker. And while this is not the most dramatic of the EGRs that we've talked about and will talk about in the future, it certainly has to be the most common. Did you realize, I should do a little test here. How many species of sponges do you think exist on the planet? Four, someone said? No, let me tell you what it is. Between 5 and 10,000 species of sponges exist in the oceans and in some in fresh water on planet Earth, making it the most common. And there are as many different types of human sponges as there are literal sponges, which makes this EGR the most common one that we're going to talk about, and also the most complex because there's that many different types of human sponges. So today, I'm going to try to narrow this down and limit my comments on this in a way that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring some light, shed some light, and to bring some help in our relationships with the human sponge. And so today, we're going to wring out the sponge, if you will, as best we can. We're going to talk about the sponge. You know, on occasion, I am with a guy, a good man. I would say he's a friend. He's a wonderful Christian. But when we're together, or after we're together, I am absolutely exhausted. Because all we ever talk about when we're together is him and his interest. If he's not talking about himself and I'm not asking about him, we have nothing to talk about. And by the time I'm done, I'm just exhausted. He's smart. He's a good family man. He's successful, a good Christian. But he lacks social awareness. Or I'm just not that interesting, which may very well be the case. I don't know. Maybe he just finds me boring. He is clueless to the give-take ratio that our relationship needs to thrive. Our relationship will never go much beyond that, just the kind of casual friendship level, because that give-take ratio is really out of whack to the taking side. Are you in an unavoidable relationship with a chronic sponge? Now, we're all takers in some regard. We all have that as a part of our nature as well, and so let's just acknowledge that right now. And we have people in our lives that are takers as well, but I'm talking about the industrial strength sponge. This is the chronic taker. They take, 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 oh, but they never give, in the words of that contemporary theologian, Bruno Mars. Some of you will get that, others you go, what's he talking about? And it's exhausting. You're with them and it's just exhausting. Do you have relationships like that? Well, sure you do. We all do. Sponges are universal. They're spouses, they're siblings, they're kids, our kids, our children, they're classmates, they're coworkers, they're our neighbors, they're in church, they are our fellow believers. And there are even pastors who are sponges. Not in this church, obviously. We're all much, very much sacrificial givers. But in the church down the road, there are some sponges that are pastors. It's all about them. The congregation is there to serve them, to meet their needs, to make them famous in the community. They're universal. Giver-taker relationships are just pervasive in life. And let me tell you why. Here is the simple reason why this is the most common of the EGR relationships. Takers love givers. Takers don't exist without givers. So takers love givers. Shoot, givers love givers too. We all love givers. I mean, because they give, we love givers. We're attracted to their giving nature. There's a lady who's done some research in this area by the name of Dr. Emma Sapaya, and she writes this: givers are usually the most relationally attractive and the most likely to have long-term relationships. She notes that they're attractive because they're kind. Givers are kind, which according to all the research bears this out, no matter what relational category you're looking at, rates kindness at the top of the attractional heap. It's not money, it's not power, it's not looks. Those might be important in a relationship, but at the top of the reason why we're attracted to other people is because they're kind. We like kind people. That's why we like givers. The research also says that they're the most likely to succeed in relationships because they give. That's why they succeed, because they give. Giving is the glue that holds relationships together. Giving is the glue. But interestingly, they're not only the most successful, but the research shows that they're also the least successful in relationships. Now that just seems impossible, doesn't it? They're the most successful, but they're the least successful as well. They're the least successful in relationships because, for among other reasons, they don't manage the takers in their lives very well. They don't manage those who are sponges and moderate their taking very well. And while takers are charming and charismatic, they're winsome on the surface, they are internally motivated by self-interest. And what's very interesting about that is that most sponges, most takers, don't see themselves that way. They don't see themselves as takers. Another guy that's done research in this area is Dr. Bill McDonald, a psychologist, and he reports that 80% of the takers that he's seen in 30 years of counseling actually, listen to this, not only do they not realize that they're a taker, but they actually insist that they themselves are givers. They don't see themselves as a taker, and they insist that they are a giver. Well, that's problematic in this very common relationship of givers and takers. Givers can't help but give to takers who don't see themselves as non-reciprocating sponges. So today, I want to talk primarily to the giver in this relationship category here, this relationship equation of giver and taker. So let me talk to the givers today. And I'm doing that because if you're a taker, you don't believe that you are, so you wouldn't listen to me anyway. So I'm going to talk to the givers today primarily. And if you are a giver in that kind of unhealthy dynamic, now again, remember, we're talking about the chronic sponge. You know, the industrial strength sponge, okay? The real taker in this. Not just someone who once in a while takes from you without giving back. But I mean, this is a problematic area in a relationship. If you are the giver in that unhealthy dynamic, then you may be contributing to two related dysfunctions called enabling and codependency. Enabling and codependency. One is enabling. You are feeding the taker's addiction. If you're in that relationship, you may be contributing to something that's very, very unhelpful and unhealthy. You're enabling. You are feeding the taker's addiction. The second one is codependency. The taker is feeding your addiction, which is the unhealthy need to be needed. Do you know people like that? I do. They have an unhealthy need to be needed. When you get past kind of the giving nature that they express, that they're known for, you realize they're doing that not out of pure motives, but they're doing that to fill some kind of need in their own lives. They have an unhealthy addiction to needing to be needed. And ultimately, if you are in that kind of a relationship and you're feeding into those two dysfunctions, ultimately, down the road at some point, you will resent the taker because you feel used by them. You might even feel abused by their taking nature, their taking behavior. You will end up feeling empty and exhausted, depleting because of that relationship. This is a very common relationship, remember that. And you will end up feeling used, abused, exhausted, and empty from that relationship. And God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want you to exist in that kind of a relationship. And I don't want that either for you. He wants you to experience peace with the sponge. And that's why through the Apostle Paul, he gave us this very simple but very powerful prescription. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and we've been memorizing this verse as well, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, even the chronic taker, even the sponge. So to have God's peace, to have the shalom of God in that relationship, what do you do? Well, here's the starting point. Here's the starting point for taking control of a taker. And as we've seen before, the starting point is understanding. We need to understand some things before we're able to move into a healing relationship with them. And you have to understand two things, two primary things about the sponge. First, you've got to understand that the sponge operates out of unresolved sin. If you're in a relationship with a chronic taker, you got to understand that they operate out of unresolved sin in their lives. Listen, it's not just a personality type. It's a sin issue. It's not just their personality. It's an issue of unresolved sin in their lives. Now, the critic and the control freak that we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, as well as every other of these categories that we're going to talk about in the future, can drift into sin, but they're not necessarily mired in sin. For instance, the critic might drift into sin, but maybe the motive is right. They want to fix something that they see is wrong. The control freak, we talked about that last week. The control freak might drift into sin in their effort to try to control, but a lot of times what they're trying to do is simply to bring order to a situation. It could become sinful if it's taken to an extreme, but it's not necessarily. On the other hand, the taker is caught in a riptide of sin. You see, let me just give you a theology of sin right here. Yes, we have a theology of sin. We believe in sin and we practice it often, right? And so I want to walk you through a theology of what sin is, because at the core of sin is ego. At the core of every sin, original sin, I mean the pre-original sin when Lucifer fell from heaven, as well as Adam and Eve's original sin, and every sin in general, and the sins that we commit specifically, at the core of sin is ego, the self. And self says, I know better than God. That's pride. Pride says, I'm going to be in charge of me. That's godship. Godship enthrones self. That's selfishness. Taking without giving, being a sponge, keeps a person in an unending cycle of sin. And you can't really resolve that relationship without that understanding. That ultimately, repentance is the need, not just a personality makeover. You got to understand that at the core of the chronic taker is this business of unresolved sin. You got to start with that understanding. Then second, you got to understand that the sponge also operates out of unresolved fulfillment. Not only unresolved sin, but unresolved fulfillment. They use what you can give to get that fulfillment, which might give them short-term pleasure, but it doesn't do anything to resolve or to produce long-term purpose and satisfaction and significance and fulfillment in their lives. And that's why they continue to take more than they give. It's this endless cycle. I'm trying to get, but it never really resolves. It never really satisfies my ultimate need to be fulfilled. Now, here is a critical relational truth that we need to consider with this and with every other EGR that we're going to talk about as well. I want you to, if you don't get anything else, get this. This will be worth the price of admission. This is a relational relationship degree in and of itself. And this is what it is. When we use another person to meet our need for wholeness, our entire relational journey with them will be one long failed attempt to become whole. Write that down. Mark it down. Think about that. This is true. If we're looking to another person to make us whole, if we're looking to another person to complete us, if we're putting that on them, then our entire relationship will be a frustrated attempt to find fulfillment and wholeness and completion. You remember the movie where the guy walks in and he's trying to win this lady's favor and they've had some issues, and he walks in and he sees her and he says, "You complete me?" Doesn't work. She doesn't complete him. Now, God uses people, God uses our relationships to bring some of that, the fulfillment and completion. It's in part how that works. It's icing on the cake. But only God can complete us. Only God can meet our core need, for wholeness. And when a taker puts that role or that expectation, that demand on us, it only hurts our relationship. If we accept that role, it only hurts our relationship with the taker. It's no good, no bueno. If a spouse or a child or a friend is a chronic sponge, you do them no favors by ignoring that issue and continuing to try to meet those needs of the taker, the chronic taker. Here's the deal. The chronic taker in your life does not need your sympathy. That is, they don't need you to let them to manipulate your emotions so that you are then manipulated into meeting their needs. Takers are good at that. They don't need your sympathy. They need your empathy. We've talked about this before as well. They need your empathy. Empathy feels with the heart and understands with the head. Sympathy feels only with the heart, the emotion. Sympathy is not a bad thing. But what they need is empathy. Empathy addresses the problem. Sympathy only alleviates the symptoms. And the symptoms will return again and again and again. Empathy allows us to help without hurting. To help without hurting. Sympathy alone can turn us into rescuers. We enable dysfunctional behavior, we become codependent. I had that happen in my life. I became an enabler. I got into a codependent relationship. My relationship with Portland Christian Center began back in 1996 when I broke free from an enabling relationship with my previous church. The church I was in was one of the first mega churches in America when there were very, very few mega churches. In its heyday, it had 11,000 people in attendance. Huge, huge church. And it was a great church in many regards, but it was as dysfunctional as the day is long. And as the executive pastor on that staff of about 22 pastors, as the executive pastor, I was the fixer. I was the fixer for all of this dysfunction. And that fed into my visionary, refiner, re-engineering leadership style. It gave me something to do, like all the time. Now, it frustrated my inner control freak because I couldn't straighten it out and keep it fixed. So I was conflicted. But it fed my need to be needed. Now, I was extremely close with the senior pastor, an amazing man whom I loved dearly. He was an amazing leader, and I have utmost respect for him to this day, but he was a flawed man, a flawed leader. And he was a passive-aggressive guy who was trying to desperately fix his church. The church had been broken because of some very, very large leadership mistakes that he had made. But it wasn't all on him. He was leading a flawed flock, and all pastors lead flawed flocks. Because we are wounded people that come into the body of Christ, and we bring those wounds with us. We are hurt people that often hurt people. And so that was just going on as well. But because this leader was paralyzed in a way because of his own mistakes, large mistakes that he had made, he was desperately trying to recapture, reclaim the greatness and the growth of that church. And the way he was trying to do that, one of the most obvious ways that he was trying to do that was by hiring the right staff. He believed that we were always just one great staff member away from turning the church around. If we just had the right youth pastor, this charismatic dude that everybody loved, if we just had the right youth pastor, if we just had the right music pastor, Pastor Ron, if we just had the right music pastor, someone that everybody loved, no matter what music he did, they would love him and they would love it. He could lead country music. He could lead classical music. He could lead, rock and roll. He could lead polka praise, and everybody would love him. That's what we needed. We needed a very likable music pastor. We were one associate pastor away from turning the church around. And if we just got that, it would staunch the bleeding of wounded members who were fleeing us. That meant that we not only had to hire the perfect pastors, we had to fire some current pastors to make room on the staff. Now, remember, he was passive-aggressive. So we actually meant me. In my 8 years there, Linda will vouch for this, I kid you not, I was a part of hiring and sometimes firing 80 pastors. In 8 years, I kid you not, 80 pastors came and went, not to mention other support staff. He needed me to do that for him. And I began to need that. But I was enabling him to stay in the same mindset and in the same position that he had been in for a lot of years. When the time really had come and gone where he needed to turn over the reins to another, I was enabling him. And honestly, I had begun to enjoy, and I don't say this pridefully, I say it in hindsight with some sense of regret in my heart, I began to enjoy the role of power broker. When I would walk down the hallways, the pastors would barricade themselves in their doors and their offices. I was like the Grim Reaper, and I was a lot of power. But the church only grew more wounded by the year. And it was the classic definition of insanity. We were doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting different results. It just wasn't working. Until Linda graciously dropped a grenade on me. Thankfully, she confronted me with a truth bomb, and I'll never forget what she said. Ray, at what point have you taken into your own life the dysfunction you're trying to fix? At what point have you taken that into yourself? And that shook me up. And I began to pray about it. And as I begin to think and pray about that, lo and behold, Portland Christian Center called. Hello, Ray, this is Pastor Bill Wilson. What would you think about coming and joining our staff? You're probably not interested, but what would you think about? We have an opening, what would you think about that? And so we prayed and we realized that the time had come for us to make that change. And I drew some very important and critical boundaries in my life in that moment. So, all that to say, if you are a generous giver in a dysfunctional relationship with a chronic taker, what do you do? How do you live at peace, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you? How do you live in peace or at peace with a chronic taker? I'm going to suggest a couple of more things. I'm going to say you simply need to do what thankfully God enabled me to do in that situation. For starters, employ some empathy. Employ some empathy. Remember, the takers in your life need your heart and your head. They need your heart as well as your head. And your head will help you to focus on resolving the problem, not just relieving the symptoms. I had been relieving symptoms, but the symptoms kept coming back, and we were never getting to the heart of the issue. It also enables you, empathy does, to examine your own motives to see if you've fallen into the trap of needing to be needed. And when you see that, when you understand that's what's going on here, then you can be released to begin helping without hurting. A lot of times we help, and the help we give ends up hurting. You know, one of the things that I learned from that moment, and we've learned along the way in this ministry that God has given us, Linda and me and our team, the Petros Network in Ethiopia, is that it's very easy, especially in the foreign context. I think it's easy everywhere, but it's easy, especially in the foreign context where there's so much need that by helping so much, you end up hurting. You take care of it. You relieve a symptom, but you don't resolve the true underlying issues. You know, one of the things that we did, for instance, early on is we budgeted for church planting. And this was in the first round of church planting that I was involved in the Benishango-Gumuz region. We planted 1,000 churches there in 2 years. One of the things that we included in our church planting budget was money for a building, a church building. Now, keep in mind, this is far west Ethiopia. It's primitive. People are in villages where we're planting these churches. And so churches aren't all that expensive to build. They're made out of sticks and mud, by and large, in a tin roof. And so a few hundred dollars out of the budget was given to build their churches. And what we discovered was that every time we came, they would have their hand out saying, "We need more money to build our church." It wasn't enough. And out of those 1,000 churches, they built very, very few churches. Very few churches got built. In the next program, in the Jeldu district, the West Showa zone, where we're now in the area of Gojo, when we moved into that, I said, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to provide any money for church building. That's going to be their own testimony of faith with God. We're going to do the other funding, we're going to provide the budget, but we're not going to include building buildings. Guess what? Without handing them any money, to this date, there are probably 1,000 church buildings that have been built without our help. We were in the first territory, we were hurting with our helping. We learned to help without hurting. And you've got to do that. You've got to do that with the chronic taker, the sponge in your life. And you have to employ some empathy to be able to get that. Not only employ empathy, but then you establish some boundaries. Employ some empathy and establish some boundaries. There's an old Arab parable that I think is applicable here. It goes like this, that if a Bedouin allows his camel to stick his nose in the tent to warm it on a cold night, then before you know it, not only will the nose be in the tent, but the forelegs and the hump and the hind legs, and pretty soon the Bedouin will be cuddling with his camel. You got to put a stop to it. You got to draw a line in the sand. You got to have boundaries. Setting boundaries is the best gift that you can give to a chronic sponge. Now, when you do that, they will squeal, at least at first. That's what entitled people do. When you enable them, they become entitled, and when you take it away, they squeal. And I think most of us would agree that that is a big problem in our entire culture today, isn't it? People don't like free stuff getting taken away. Now, I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying that's where we are because we have been helping. We've been hurting with our overhelping and not helping people to grow up and to be able to stand on their own two feet and to bring into balance the give-take ratios in their lives. That's why you have now a segment of college students that are demanding free education. I don't want to pay for it. The government ought to pay for it. And you have people wanting safe zones, and they don't want you to, you know, if you say certain things, that's a micro. It's in families as well. Parents have indulged their children to the point where they feel entitled to certain things. We're loving people to death, literally. We're killing their maturity by overgiving to them, and it's not balanced. The taking is not balanced by their own giving. So they will squeal at first when you set boundaries. But when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of change, the taker will thank you for it. Ultimately, they will say thank you for drawing that boundary. And so here's what I am encouraging you to do. Raise saying no more to an art form in your relationship with a chronic taker. Listen, setting boundaries, and I mean this in sincerity, setting boundaries is an act of worship. Setting boundaries, proper boundaries, is an act of worship. No can be a holy word. We need to learn to say no once in a while to the people in our lives. Never say no to God, but sometimes we say no to people when the request is irresponsible, or when it's going to be hurtful, or when it's going to get in the way of long-term growth and gain and health in their lives. No can be and often is a very holy, sacred word. So I think we need to practice it. Say no. I felt weird to say that, didn't it? So let's do it again with a little bit more vigor and no. Yeah, I want to give you the freedom to say no to everybody except God and your pastor. Say no. It can be a holy word. So I want to encourage you, if you're in a chronic relationship, if you're in a relationship with a chronic taker, you know, show some empathy, employ some empathy. Don't just give them your heart. They need your head as well. So think through what that means. And then set some healthy boundaries. It's the only way you're going to deal with the issue, bring sanity to it, and be able to enjoy the peace, the shalom of God in that relationship. That's the part that depends on you. It's possible if you will do that. Now, as I close and as we get ready for our final offering, I want to speak for just a moment to the takers in the room. Now, the challenge with this is that 80% of you fail to see that you're a taker, so you're not going to listen to me right now. If I could magically identify the takers and have you stand, think about this. 8 out of 10 of you would say, I'm not a taker. What are you talking about? So just to cover all the bases, I want to say this to all of us. All of us, okay? So move away from the taker. To all of us. That includes you and you and you and me. To all of us in this room. I'm going to challenge you to ask the people in your life who love you, ask them this very serious question. Do I take more than I give? In this relationship, am I taking more than I'm giving? Do you gain from me, or do I drain your emotional or your financial or your spiritual reserves? This is a big deal. Because if you don't address this issue, if you're not aware of this issue, I worry for you because you're going to be stuck in that cycle of sin. And it's going to harm your growth, and it's going to harm the growth and the health of your relationship. So ask, let's all do this. Ask the people in your life at the appropriate time, maybe today, to say, look, can I ask you this? Do I take more than I give? Do I drain you? Do I deplete you of emotional energy? Am I leeching off you financially? Am I depleting your spiritual reserves? And if they say yes, then listen and accept it. The Bible says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think that this is one of the things that the Lord would ask you to submit to. If they say yes, whether you believe it or not, that's their perception, and their perception is reality in the relationship. So if they say yes, say thank you for sharing and just accept it. And if they say yes, then I want you to do this. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. You see, you can't do this just by force of will and changing some actions, some behaviors in your life. You really need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. So ask God. He's in the helping business, isn't he? Just ask God. And then you've asked God to help. Practice giving proactively. If you identify yourself or somebody else identifies you as a taker, then begin to practice proactive giving. In other words, do it without asking. Do it before the need is expressed. Just do it. Just do it. And because probably your giving-taking ratio is in a negative deficit, I would say do it without any thought of something coming back to you in return. Don't even worry about them thanking you for it. It may take a while for them to work up to that if they're in a chronic relationship, in a deficit relationship with you. Just practice proactive giving. And then finally, I would say this, start reciprocating, and we all can be doing this. Start reciprocating. When someone gives you something, whatever that is, then give back. Just reciprocate. ASAP. Just give and give generously. This is a big deal, friends, because it is more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give. The pathway to blessing is giving. Let's pray. Father, this relationship dynamic is present in spades in this room because this is the most common type of relational dysfunction there is on the planet, givers and takers. And I would just pray that if there are chronic takers in this room, or if there are chronic takers in this room, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to reveal our true condition even right now in this moment. Holy Spirit, you bring truth, you reveal truth, you shed light on things. And so just reveal truth. And I pray that you would also bring empowerment to do the things that we need to do to be able to change and change the dynamic of our relationships. And so I just pray, God, that before we leave this place, that your Holy Spirit would come to us and meet us in our point of need and begin to transform our lives into the very nature of Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. And for those that are in a give or take a relationship, they're on the giving side, but it's not being reciprocated, and they're just feeling exhausted, they're feeling depleted, they feel like they're used and underappreciated, I pray that from this message today that you would impart wisdom and skill, understanding, and then a path forward. Lord, that they would begin to employ empathy and set the boundaries in a way that is according to your will, according to your timing, not haphazardly, not just because the pastor said so, but because you're opening the door for that to happen. Give them wisdom. Give us wisdom, Lord, I pray, that we might, at the end of the day, we might experience that call to Romans 12:18, that if it's possible, as much as it depends on what we do, that we would live at peace with everyone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us today, starting now. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.